This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, Episode 19, How to Build a Stronger Prayer Life. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian Conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Gerbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversations with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
We are in the second month of the year, and it's easy to feel like 2026 is already off to a turbulent start. Maybe it's what's in the news, or the thought of another election on the horizon, or maybe it's what's going on in your own life. But honestly, it can feel exhausting.
That's exactly why taking a moment to pause, reflect, and reconnect is so important. And for many people, prayer is one of the ways to do that.
Yet making it a daily habit can be harder than we expect. According to Pew Research, in 2015, 57% of American adults said they prayed every day. By 2023, that number had dropped to 44%, showing that consistent prayer remains a real challenge.
And that's why we wanted to talk about it today. We're not just talking about praying once in a while, but about how to make prayer a real, everyday part of life.
I'll admit, I've missed out on moments where prayer could have helped me pause, reflect, and look at God's promises just because I didn't make time for it. But the Bible reminds us in 1 Thessalonians to pray continually, inviting us to remain in conversation with God throughout our day.
Today, we're joined by Pastor Joel Peterman, author of the book, Prayer, An Audience with the King. He's going to help us explore not just why prayer matters, but practical ways to make it a habit, ways that help us grow in faith and rely on God's grace day by day.
So if you've ever wondered how to move from just intending to pray to really seeing how prayer can shape your daily life, this episode is for you. Let's jump in.
Welcome, Pastor Peterman.
Thank you.
Pastor Peterman, can you share a bit about your journey, your background in ministry, and what inspired you to write Prayer, An Audience with the King?
I began my ministry at New Ulm at Dr. Martin Luther College. I was there as a tutor. I had the opportunity to teach the Old Testament for three years, actually. I was there a third year as the acting dean. Then I was called to start a congregation in Rochester, Minnesota. And then I was called to continue a congregation in New Hampshire, St. Paul in Amherst, New Hampshire. And I was there for 16 years. And during that time, I also had the privilege of serving as the district president of the North Atlantic District. After that, I spent 6 years as the president at Michigan Lutheran Seminary in Saginaw, Michigan. And then I was called to be the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Torrance, California. So I've kind of been around the synod and our country in ministry. And quite frankly, I wrote Prayer, An Audience with the King because it was an opportunity for me to dig into my own prayer life and dig into what the scripture says. Also, I spent quite a time before I wrote the book sending out surveys to members of the synod and asking them what they did in prayer. And so I was able to get some idea of how people were praying and some of the struggles that they had through that survey. Your statistics are interesting because I think they're a little high even today, because a lot of people will say they pray, but what they mean is they pray before mealtimes. And that kind of makes the percentage a little higher than those who are actually praying for more than just at their mealtimes. So it'll be interesting to talk a little bit about how people can do other praying in their life as well.
Your book frames prayer as approaching Jesus as our King. How does that concept help people shift from seeing prayer as a duty or maybe even a performance to experiencing it as a personal relationship?
Scripture talks about our God as our King. Two different responses come because of that. One is we get kind of frightened by it. And because God is our King and because he's an all-powerful King, sometimes people are afraid to pray. And that is part of actually what we need to do, is we need to have a little fear before God, because by ourselves, we can't pray at all. And that's one of the things that I tried to develop in the book in our relationship, is that we start from the mindset that we really don't have an audience with the King because of our sinfulness, and we can't approach him on our own. But the great thing is that our King wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to have a relationship. He wants us to talk to him. And he made that possible. He made it possible by giving us our Savior Jesus, who is called the King of Kings. And through Jesus, that relationship is completely turned around. And through Jesus, we have joy in coming, because our status has been changed before God from a person who is a rebel who deserves to be punished by the King in his kingdom, to a person who has the absolute privilege of coming into God's presence without fear through Jesus our Savior. That relationship is one that, of course, is going to be ours through the knowledge of Jesus as our Savior first. And that's why the audience with the King comes only through Jesus.
For Christians at any stage, whether you pray often or you're still learning, how would you answer the question, what am I supposed to pray for?
I like to think of prayer as a conversation. If you have a conversation with somebody, how do you know what to say in that conversation? It has to do with listening. If you really want to know what to pray about, you really have to first listen to what God says, because your prayer is really just a response to God's conversation with you. And God's conversation starts in the Bible. That's where we hear his part of the conversation. And he starts out his conversation by telling us, I've redeemed you, I've saved you, I've done all of these wonderful things for you, and now come into my presence and pray to me, speak to me in response to that. It's kind of funny sometimes I hear people say, well, I prayed to God over and over for a new car, and I didn't get it. And I always remind them, I don't remember God saying you should pray for a new car any place in Scripture. Remember, he's the one who's speaking first. So listen to what he says, and then you'll know what you should speak about back to him. And I'll talk about that a little bit more maybe later, some of the ways that we can do that.
It's kind of interesting thinking about Jesus' own disciples, especially when they approached him and asked him to teach them how to pray. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer. Why is that such a good model for us to follow? And how can it help someone develop a consistent prayer practice?
Yeah, it's not only a pattern for us, it is a wonderful pattern. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer, you see the fact that, for example, there are three petitions that we pray, first of all, that all have to do with spiritual things. And then there's one in the middle that has to do with physical things of this earth. And then there's three more that have to do with spiritual things. That already sets a tone for our prayer life. We tend to, and I know for me too, we tend to have gimme prayers. Give me this, God. Give me that. Give me this. I need this in my life. And God's pattern for us is to pray for things, but not physical things as much as spiritual things. While we can and should pray for physical things, health, food, clothes, other things like that, because God is pleased to give those to us, our focus in our prayer should rather be on the spiritual things. And the great comfort of the Lord's Prayer is not only that we can use it as a pattern, but a lot of time when people say, I just don't know what to pray for, I say, well, pray the Lord's Prayer then, because these petitions are the things that Jesus himself told us to pray for. So they're guaranteed. There's no question that those are God's will for us to pray for in our lives. And if they're God's will, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, God will give it to you. And so those are assured. These are certain things that God will indeed give us forgiveness as we forgive one another. God will indeed make his name holy among us. Those are things that are guaranteed when we pray this prayer. And so it's a powerful prayer to pray, but it is also a pattern. We don't have to just pray the Lord's Prayer, but we can learn how to pray from that pattern.
Many Christians want to pray regularly, but struggle to make it a part of daily life. From your experience, what are the most common obstacles people face, and how can they approach these challenges?
I think most people are like me, and that probably means that one of the biggest challenges is priorities. Our prayer life probably suffers most because we just don't make it a priority in our life. We let other things take its place. We let things push it out of our life. The second thing that probably causes us not to pray more than anything is doubt. We really don't believe with all our heart that prayer will change things. that prayer is really effective, like the scripture says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think we struggle a little bit because we often pray and we feel like it's not doing any good. So those are two of the biggest challenges I think we have to overcome in our life. I like to tell people, especially when it comes to priorities, that one of the things that it helps to do is make prayer and time for prayer, which includes Bible study time, the first thing you do in your day. Get up in the morning, even if you have to get up a few minutes earlier, get up and do that before you do anything else, before you eat, before you start any part of your day, because then, number one, you're starting your day in a wonderful way because you're in talking with God. But also, it's so easy for the rest of the day to go haywire on us. And before you know it, you say, I'm too tired. I can't do this anymore today. When you do it the first thing in the day, the first thing of your life every day, then it becomes, I think, a habit that you can't live without, because you don't want to start without that time with God in your life. It's also good, I think, to remember and that prayer is something that we do. Well, scripture says, pray without ceasing. So it's not just a focused time in which we're sitting down with our hands folded, but prayer is our constant talking to God as we go about our everyday life. So as we go about things, even at work, maybe we come up with a hard thing that we have to do at work, and just a moment of saying, Lord, help me with this difficult task in my life. Those are prayers that are going on daily, and just the consciousness that everything I do with God is with God in my life is also part of my conversation going on with Him.
You mentioned one of the obstacles or challenges is that people maybe don't trust that prayer can make a difference. Well, what about if we take it the other way? What if someone has that trust and they pray for the same things over long periods of time, maybe years, and they don't see any change? Is there ever a time when someone should stop praying about something? And how should believers think about persistent prayer when God's answer seems delayed or unclear?
Yeah. I think Jesus addressed that pretty directly when he told his disciples a parable, and we're introduced to it by saying Jesus told him that so they would keep on praying and not give up. And that prayer was about a widow lady who went and she had a go to a judge, and the judge was a nasty guy and he wouldn't do anything for her. And she kept going to him over and over again. And finally, Jesus said, the guy finally did what she wanted, not because he agreed with her or was kind to her. He just wanted to get her off his back. And that kind of persistence, the persistence which would get a person to do something just because they're tired of hearing you, is Jesus' way of telling us that he wants us to keep coming to him almost to the point where we're trying to tire him out from hearing from us. There's something implied in the very fact that Jesus tells us that we have to pray again and again. And what's implied in that is that he's not going to necessarily give us what we want right away. He does not answer a lot of our prayers immediately because he is actually testing our faith. He is seeing whether or not we will continue to keep on praying. At the very end of that parable about the widow, he says, but will the Son of Man find faith when he comes to the earth? And connected with that prayer, what he's saying is, are we still going to be praying for him when he returns? And that kind of suggests to us that we keep on praying. Is there a time when we stop? Well, if we've become convinced that God's answer to us is no, then maybe we stop. There was a time in Paul's life where he said he prayed three times for something and then he didn't pray anymore because it became clear to him that God's answer was no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not sure whether we would always know that. And so I would suggest that we keep on praying until it becomes clear to us that either God has said no or he's answered our prayer. Because he wants us to be persistent. He doesn't want us to give up for a moment. And that comes from trust. It comes from really believing if I keep on praying, God wants me to, he'll answer me in some way. He'll give me what I want. And here's where we have to talk a little bit about too, is he doing what he wills? And am I praying what he wills? That's kind of a big thing. One of the things we learn from Jesus, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane is to always remember as we pray, not my will, but yours be done. The scripture tells us that when we pray, God will give us whatever we pray in agreement with his will. How do we know what God's will is? Well, there we go back to what does he say in his word again? and we find out if it's in his word, of course, and we pray about it, we can be absolutely sure God's going to give us that, because Jesus promises whatever we pray in his name, according to his will, God will give us. It's the other things in life that we're not so sure what God's will is, that we especially have to say, not my will, but yours be done. And when we do that, the answer from God is always yes to what we're praying, even when we don't get what we were praying about, because God did his will, and that's what we were praying about. So essentially, he's answered our prayer by doing what he thought was best for us in our lives. We can take comfort in that, that knowing that when we pray, maybe we're praying for the health of someone and they die rather than get better, and yet we prayed, not my will, but yours be done. We know that what happened was God's answer, and it was a positive one. He says, yes, I will. I'll do exactly my will. And you can take comfort in knowing that that's what was very best for you in your life.
I opened my question by saying kind of the opposite of someone doubting, because they keep praying for years and years about the same thing. And I think what you said there is kind of the key part to remember, that trust not only that God will do it, but God is doing his will, and trusting that that's what's the best answer. Sometimes that's really hard to remember in the heat of the moment when you're praying.
It is hard to remember, and it's hard sometimes for us. And those are the challenges of faith. And that's, as we grow in our faith, we become better at praying that way. But there's always going to be that challenge, because we carry around with us doubt. That's our sinful nature. And we always have to conquer that doubt by going back to what Jesus says.
How important is it to give prayers of thanksgiving when he's answered our prayers?
I think it's important. Obviously, if you walk into a king's throne room and he gives you a great big gift, I don't think you walk out and say, I'll see you later. I think you say thank you. And so, yeah, when we walk into the throne room of the King of Kings and ask him whatever we ask him in prayer, and then we become aware that he's answered our prayers. I know there are some people who say maybe you should say thank you when you finish your prayer already, because you know God's going to answer it. And that's not a bad idea too, because that shows that confidence. When James says, you know, we shouldn't ask with a doubting heart, but we should be praying as if we're absolutely confident that God will give us what we're asking in Jesus' name. We can do that. We can give thanks immediately.
Prayer is often thought of something private, but scripture also talks about praying together. For example, Acts chapter 1, verse 14 describes early believers gathered together, united in prayer. What is the value of praying with others, whether as a family, with friends, or even in the church? And how can shared prayer support faith when personal prayer feels difficult?
It's interesting that when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? He didn't say, my Father who is in heaven. He said, our Father who is in heaven. The church is always praying together. Even when we pray on our own privately, we're really praying with the whole Christian church. It's interesting, a common prayer that we pray at dinner time, we say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And you pray that even when you're by yourself, you pray, be our guest, because the church is always praying together. We're one body. And so it's praying together. And that's a strengthening thing for the church to know. We're not alone. We're bringing our petitions to our Heavenly Father together. And it's supportive when we pray, especially we bring a situation in our life. A lot of churches have prayer wheels or prayer chains that they get going. And it's a comfort to Christians to know other people are bringing that same petition to God. Jesus said, of course, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. And so we have this assurance that as the church coming to Jesus, he's there and he's listening to our prayers. It's the community of faith bringing our prayers before God that brings us comfort. But it's also, I think, just always being able to know that others are struggling like you too, that others are praying about things in their lives, that also comforts us as Christians and strengthens us as a communion of saints together, bringing our prayers to God. I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding there. Well, if we get lots of people, then God's answer is going to be yes, as opposed to if we're only praying by ourselves, his answer is going to be no. I think we have to be careful of that, thinking if I get everybody praying, then surely God will give me what I want. But it's also a part, an expression of our unity in the body of Christ, bringing that prayer together. And scripture, of course, speaks about both. It speaks about our going in our private room and also about doing it together. We should just remember that our prayer is never a matter of display or show just to do it before others, but it's always a matter of sincerely talking to our Father in heaven. And we can talk to him together because he's our Father, not just my Father.
People pray in many ways. Sometimes you hear people saying they use spontaneous prayers or prayers from the heart. We had a guest on this podcast that really favored written prayers, either a specific prompt or maybe a prayer in a prayer book or devotional. And then some people also keep a prayer journal. What are the benefits and challenges of each approach, and how might someone explore them to deepen their prayer life?
Yeah, I think that some people are hesitant to pray what we call ex corde or from the heart because they feel like there's some special language that you have to use or some way to speak to God that they just don't have the right words. I always say when people come, "Pastor, would you please pray to me?" And I say, "Well, you know, you can pray." And they say, "Well, yeah, but you're a pastor, you can pray better." And I always want to try to put that down from them because there is no special language. Prayer is a conversation and you carry on a conversation. It's only called prayer because it's special in as far as it's prayed to God. It's not just a conversation with your neighbor. It's a prayer conversation with a king. And so we call it prayer, but it has no special language. In fact, God even knows our heart, so he knows what we're praying before we even say the words. So I encourage people, I think that's good for us to pray from the heart and just bring our thoughts and prayers to God and talk to him. It can be, sometimes I just read a psalm where the psalmist was complaining to God. That's prayer, and it's okay. Sometimes our hearts need to complain and call upon God and say, "Why are you letting this happen in my life?" And that's okay. Those are ex corde prayers. And nobody can write a prayer that's going to have that in it. So it's good to be able to do that. On the other hand, it is good to have maybe some written prayers that we pray. Obviously, Jesus gave us one that we use, the Lord's Prayer. And I encourage people, if nothing else, pray the Lord's Prayer, because that is Jesus' own prayer that he gave to us. But others sometimes are able to sense the thoughts and the emotions that Christians have, and they put that down in prayer, and they match ours. And sometimes that's a good thing to read and share in that prayer, because it helps us to think about things that maybe we didn't think about, or pray in ways we didn't think about asking God, or bring some passage to light that we forgot about and is part of God's promises to us. So I think there's a good thing to also pray prayers that others have written. I think the best thing is a mix, a little bit of both. We do that in our worship services. Sometimes the pastor will put a prayer that we pray together and it's printed out for us in the worship folder, and we make that our prayer. The other thing that pastors sometimes will do is just add prayers when people have requests, and those are prayers from the heart. So they're both there. I'd like to just share one danger of written prayers, and just like in our worship services, and that is that sometimes we can begin to do them by rote. We just say the words, and we're not really thinking about what we're praying. That's probably the biggest danger of a prayer that is written, that we just kind of read it. And so I would simply encourage people, if you use prayers that are written down, pause. Don't rush through it. Read it slowly. Think about what you're praying. Make it your own as you're praying it. I try to encourage my congregation to do that as well. We try to slow down as we're praying those prayers and not just rush through them, especially the Lord's Prayer. Think about the various petitions and what they're saying.
Martin Luther wrote A Simple Way to Pray in response to his friend, Peter the Barber, who asked him how he should pray. Luther answered his friend by encouraging him to use the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, or even the Ten Commandments as a starting point. Another approach is to use God's promises from specific Bible verses to guide our prayers. How can believers use these methods to pray more confidently and faithfully? And how might scripture-based prompts help someone grow in their prayer life?
Yeah, that's one of the things when I started writing this book that I had noticed about myself is I kind of was getting the same things I was praying for all the time. And my prayers were kind of getting, I was getting tired because, well, I don't know what else to pray for. I think one of the best things that I discovered, and the thing that I've really become a kind of my mantra of prayer, is that prayer has to be connected to Bible reading. As I mentioned before, it's a conversation. Who started the conversation? God did. And so in order to know what God says, we have to read his word. And if we're reading his word and listening to his conversation, then our prayers begin to stay fresh because we're praying about whatever he's saying to us in his word at the time. To me, that's Luther kind of did that when in his suggestion on making prayer kind of a jumping off from the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer or something like that. But I would just encourage people, one of the best things to do is read the Bible. And after you're done reading a section, stop and say, what did I just read? Maybe I just read a portion of scripture that told me I've sinned against God. Well, what's my prayer going to be then? My prayer is going to be to confess that sin and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Or maybe I just read a psalm that was praising God. And so now my prayer that day maybe is going to be praising God for the things that the psalmist talked about. Maybe the creator God or the God who is compassionate or whatever it might be. Or maybe the portion of scripture I read that particular day was somebody who was crying out to the Lord for help. And so maybe it prompts me to cry out to the Lord for help for others that day, or cry out to help in some difficulty I'm going through. Or maybe a passage is telling me to grow in my faith. And so I pray to the Lord for the Holy Spirit to strengthen my faith that day. Just a variety of different prayers can be found right in scripture as we listen to what God says and then respond to what he's saying. If you do that, also, you find out there's certain things that God does tell us to pray for. Pray for others. Or another place where Jesus reminded his disciples to keep on praying and not give up, he ended it by saying, if a father knows not to give his son some bad thing when he asks for some good thing, doesn't your heavenly father do that much more? And then he says, and won't he give you the Holy Spirit when you ask him? Just a reminder, Jesus kind of says to us there, one of the most important things to pray for is the Holy Spirit. So listening to God's word and hearing what Jesus says tells us what's the most important things we should pray for, and gives us, I think, just great variety that can keep our prayer life going more steadily and more enjoyably, because we don't have to think so hard about what should I pray for today. The other thing I would suggest, too, is keeping a prayer list and putting down people and things that you can pray for. I think it was President Rich Gergel from New Ulm who explained in his prayer life that he has a list for each day of the week. So he has different things that he prays about for each day of the week. And that's a great idea, too, because you can't pray for everything in one day in one sitting all the time. So it's good that maybe I pray for the government on Monday, and I pray for my family on Tuesday, and I pray for my fellow congregation members on Wednesday, and other things during the week. And that helps you to kind of think about other things and people that you can pray for as well.
Finally, if you could leave listeners with one piece of encouragement, or maybe one simple practice for growing in prayer and making it part of their daily lives, what would it be?
I think it's to remember that prayer is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we aren't praying as well as we want to, the thing to do is not just try to look up all kinds of how-to books on prayer, but it's really to be filled with the Spirit. And that happens when we're in the Word. And so I guess I'm kind of back to what I said, and that is start with the Word. If you are going to pray in the morning, the first thing that would be best to do is have a reading plan and start reading in the Word, and then let that Word be a springboard to your prayers, because the Holy Spirit is going to create the desire to pray from the Word. He's going to cause you to pray, because prayer is the breath of a Christian. It is just what we do. It's a fruit of the Spirit like so many others. And as we hear that Word, we will pray. We will pray more, and He will guide us as we pray.
This has been such a great conversation. Thank you, Pastor Peterman, for joining us today and talking with us about prayer.
You can find the show notes and links to the resources discussed on today's show at blog.nph.net. Since we're now in the season of Lent, it's not too late to join our 40-day prayer journey. It's a simple way to slow down, meditate on God's promises, and pray through Scripture each day. We'll link that, along with our prayer infographic, in the show notes. Let us know what your biggest takeaway was from today's show in the comments section, and be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. We hope you join us again next month for another great conversation.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.